Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we can all say, Amen. Our text is from Matthew, the 5th chapter, but we will also be handling a bit of the Joshua text. You have heard that it was said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you that you resist not evil. But whoever shall strike you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In the pre-911 era, a young man, recently serious about his faith, rides a plane across the country. Beside him sits a slightly older Muslim, and in this situation of a captive audience, there is a conversation that turns to religion. The Christian makes comments that the Muslim finds offensive, and the Muslim, friendly as he is, returns the favor. Finally, the Muslim turns to the Christian and tells the following tale. A Christian and a Muslim were at a coffee house together. The Muslim rose and asked the Christian, "Does your Lord Jesus Christ not command you to turn the other cheek?" The Christian replies, "Why, yes, he does," at which the Muslim slaps him. The Christian continues to turn the other cheek until he has passed out on the floor. At this, the Muslim young man on the aircraft turned to the Christian on the aircraft and asked, "Who won, the Muslim or the Christian?" The Christian had no answer at the time. Of course, today after the election results, we may feel that the whole country is undergoing a sort of left-hand kingdom cheek turning, this time turning Ohio for the cheek of Florida in the last election. But there is an answer to the Muslim's question. There is one who turned the other cheek for all of us, who did not turn back from mocking and spitting, but bore the sins of the world for us. He was the one who bought us from sin, death, and hell, and he is the one who forgave us at the cross by the sacrifice of his blood. It was he who motivated the Christian and had the Christian followed his Lord and Savior and made the Christian so he followed his Lord and Savior even to death, being slapped all the way. He would not have compromised his convictions. Eventually, the violence of this Muslim would have killed him. He would have died, even if he were completely obsessed with continuing to beat the corpse of the Christian. But there would have been a limit to the suffering and burden that the Christian received, and this would have been relieved by his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Death is a limit to all suffering. At least suffering for those who believe. Christ gives us a new way. Evil gets much of its power and reality from the form we give by our response to it. Peaceful, nonviolent protest has been found to be frequently more effective than violence in getting a message across. When we resist the evil of others toward us, for this is what Jesus is referring to, we give it this form and justification. Christ chooses not to resist. He bears his back. He gives in to the beatings. He is crucified for us. But he will return in glory, judgment, and power. And they will look upon the one whom they have pierced and cringe. And in some sense, is it not we too who are the ones striking the Christ, nailing him to the cross by our sins? Much has to do with the account from Joshua as well. The people of Israel have been through the wilderness and have finished much of the work of conquest that was expected of them. Now Joshua is getting close to the end of his life and career as a leader of God's people. He has an exhortation, "Choose this day who you will serve." It seems amazing to me that there was still an issue. The God who had led them out of the wilderness and had conquered so many people for them, and yet the false gods of Egypt and their surrounding cultures were still there in their midst, apparently. Joshua calls them to conviction. He calls them to come out, to come away from the unbelievers, to be a people apart. And he declares, "If no one else will come with me, I will do this with my family alone. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." These people had already lived and died for God and the land in many ways, during battles and struggles, and if there was to be a decision, it was an act of sanctification by those who already believed. And what are we doing here today? We are here to know the Word of God. We receive Christ here through body and blood given and shed for sinners. The Christ who turned the other cheek at the cross becomes our Christ again here and now. In the eating and drinking, we receive the Lord of glory and the forgiveness of sins. Here he is giving us life, stooping to serve us, and here we are making the decision of sanctification of Joshua's time. We come to receive the grace, mercy, and peace that come with that forgiveness and new life. Connected to the blood sacrifice at the cross, our sinful and broken lives belong to Jesus. His forgiveness is ours. Our sin is his. And as he rises in righteousness and glorious new life on the third day, we rise with him penultimately now and ultimately in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We have a sort of a resurrection from our own sins in this life. Not the ultimate resurrection, but something significant nonetheless, a forgiveness. And now, as priests in the kingdom, we have a role of being a little bit of Christ to others. We bring to others that good news that it is weakness and foolishness and humility that God has chosen. After all, he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth. Goodness shall prevail, and there shall be new life in Christ for all who believe." Christians consistently consider the evangelism aspects of outreach, and that is good. But what has sometimes been lost is also the civilizing tendency of the Christian faith. It has redeemed the peoples of the Mediterranean basin, the Europeans of France and the Germanies, Saxony, Poland, Prussia, Russia, Hungary, Lithuania, those Scandinavians who ran amok for so many centuries in the 800s and 900s, and also others around the globe. All in all, these areas became more peaceful and consistent in terms of government and fairness after the advent of Christianity in their areas. While it is wrong to emphasize and promote the cultural uniqueness of one people to another in a chauvinistic manner, real Christian outreach is neither chauvinistic nor dominated by the proclivities of one culture over another. And yet the goal has to always be to save those who are lost. Only then is it apparent that saved people make better neighbors. And so we have a little bit different commission from what Joshua gave. We are not to destroy the peoples of the land that are left and wipe them out utterly. What I am saying here is that the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Enlightenment thinker, the postmodernist, the Marxist, the capitalist, and all other people caught in worldly philosophies and religious beliefs need to be one to Christ. They are indeed the Philistines and others who surround us, and if they are not one to Christ, cultures, whole nations could become pagan. As our minds are taken captive through the work of Christ, so they too may be won through Christ's activity through us. It is through the decisions that Christ has made for these people, to win these people, and our bringing of the good news of that decision to them, that the world is redeemed and transformed in a Christian sense. And it is not only the transformation of individuals that is brought about by individuals changed by Christ, but also of whole peoples and cultures. Here we have a chance to give up the things that do not really matter in life and participate with Christ in turning the other cheek. Here there is the opportunity to go forth and subdue the land, not in the way of the book of Joshua by wiping out the people, but by bringing Christ, who transforms the now dead wandering in the wilderness of sin, into living, the now dead people wandering in the wilderness of sin, into living priests and princes, sons and daughters of the Most High. And all this because God sent his Son for us and the whole world. Amen.